Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, on our foreheads, we now have a sign of the cross. Before our eyes, we see the cross on the wall. We pray, Lord, that these 40 days would be a reminder of us that you have gone there for us. And tonight, at the beginning of Lent, that we would be reminded that we have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Teach us now, we pray, what this means as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles. We continue our reading of the book of Philippians. We are in chapter 2. And today we will read verse 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. In my junior year of high school, I played an entire basketball season on shoes that were a size and a half too small. I usually wear a size 13, but on a good day, these high tops were an 11 and a half. They hurt so badly. The shoes were too narrow, too short, too tight. I could not go through a game or practice without getting blisters. If I'm honest, I couldn't even run in them all that well. Why, you ask, would I not get shoes in my actual size? Why put myself through the unnecessary ordeal? Let me explain. My basketball hero was James Worthy of the Los Angeles Lakers. Big Game James was the first pick of the 1982 NBA draft, and he ended up as a seven-time NBA All-Star. Worthy won three championships with the Showtime Lakers. Magic Johnson, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Michael Cooper, Byron Scott. At the year I graduated from high school, 1988, James Worthy was named the most valuable player of the playoffs. And I loved James Worthy. I wanted to be James Worthy. I wanted to play like him, look like him, walk like him, jump like him, make spin moves like him. I copied his footwork. I studied it. I read books about it. And as you might have guessed, James Worthy wore New Balance 740P. And so did I. And I thought, this shoe, this New Balance P740, the OG, not the one that has recently come out that your grandchildren are wearing, that one, the 740, was the basketball shoe greater than which none exists. And it so happened that the one sporting goods store in my hometown that carried New Balance only had an 11.5. That was the largest size they carried. But this minor mathematical problem notwithstanding, I had to have them. So I bought them. I know some people wanted to be like Mike, but I wanted to be like James Worthy, and the shoes were an indispensable part of that pursuit. French philosopher and social scientist René Girard spent his entire life researching this phenomenon. He didn't explore why I wore a size 11.5 instead of the actual size 13, but he wondered, for his entire academic career, what makes people want what they want? What makes a 16-year-old want what he wants? Why would a 16-year-old sacrifice comfort and playability? Why do we love what we love? Why do we purchase what we purchase? Why do we admire whom we admire? And René Girard discovered something important. He found out that most of what people want, they want because they are imitating other people. He found out that human beings actually learn through imitation. This is how we learn to speak a new language. This is how we end up adopting the lifestyles of our respective cultures, because we see what other people are doing, and this makes 16-year-olds buy shoes that are too small. We mimic other people. We parrot them. We imitate them. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, that might be true for other people, but not for me, because we like to think that we want what we want just because we want it, that we like what we like because we like it, that we buy the things we buy because we want to buy them. We love the romantic ideal that we want what we want because of the intrinsic value of this car or these sneakers or this piece of clothing, and that the music that we listen to for reasons of excellence and our exacting taste. We think we are different. We think we're independent. But Girard knew better. And this explains why in 2007, 100 million pairs of Crocs were sold. It certainly wasn't for aesthetic reasons. Somehow, all you independent thinkers needed to have the Stanley Quencher H2O Flow Quencher. Some of you have that tumbler in all liturgical colors. Everyone, all of a sudden, decides they need a Lululemon crossbody. All of a sudden, we are all wearing athleisure. Every finance bro needs a Patagonia vest. I see some here tonight. We decide that we cannot live without AirPods. Every kitchen needs an air fryer and a Revlon one-step hair dryer. All of a sudden, we have to have TikTok. Everyone needs a Nintendo Switch. We all somehow mysteriously end up wanting the same thing. The internet, of course, is a factory of desires, and its images tell us what we should want. I see other people want it. Well, that makes this movie hipper. I see other people wearing them. That makes these sneakers cooler. I want what I want because other people have it. And I like what I like because other people like it. The desires we have spread from person to person. The desires we have spread from one person to another. I hope you still have your Bible open, because I think this is the best way to understand what Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 2. Somehow, Paul understands this about human nature. If you've noticed these last few weeks, Paul has been encouraging these Philippian believers to live lives worthy of the gospel, to be fearless, not to complain, but to endure hardship, to be unified, of one mind, of one purpose, to live as one. And he's told them to be Christ-like, self-sacrificial, and to give their lives away for the cause of Christ. And even though the Apostle Paul didn't know a thing about French philosopher René Girard, he already understood what René Girard discovered centuries later. He understands that he could teach all he wanted, he could write all the letters he could write, he could preach all the sermons he wants to preach, but in order for these Philippian believers to change the way they think and to change the way they live, to be transformed so that they continually reflect the good news of the gospel, they would need to see other people put it into practice. Paul knows people watch people. We watch them. We observe how they carry themselves. We study them. And if, and only if, we are inspired by them, encouraged by them, moved by them, comforted by them, only then, after we have seen them, will they make a life-changing impact on us. Think for a moment about the people that you admire, the people that inspire you, or the people you look up to. Another person's tremendous fortitude in the face of sufferings and setback may inspire you. Another person exhibits humility or selfless sacrifice. Or you find another person beautiful because they are humble and they have the capacity to listen and they are focused on others. Maybe you admire someone else because they have pushed past some real fears in their lives and they have faced their challenges head on. But people watch people. This is why Paul can say, look in chapter 3 for a moment, chapter 3, verse 17. He can say this, brothers, join in imitating me, and listen to this, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on them. I want you to imitate me. I want you to do what I do. I don't just want you to listen to what I have to say, but I want you to watch what I do. Paul talks about this all the time. By the way, I never have. Listen to what he says. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Have you ever had a pastor who said to you, you know what, if you all want to follow Jesus, the only thing you need to do is just watch how I live and you'll be all right? 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says it again, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he says, keep your eyes on them because they are walking according to the example that you have seen in us. I think that verse explains what Paul is doing in chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Maybe, look at it again, maybe you thought he was just offering some travelogue, some logistical information about sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. No. He is giving the Philippians two living examples, the embodiment in two real people that can show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus. That's why he says, keep your eye on them, watch them, observe them, study them, mimic them, parrot them. The way they live, I want you to watch how they carry themselves because they are monuments of grace. That's who they are. They exhibit a godly and gospel-centered life, and I want you to follow them. Of course, the main thing Paul has been after is that they imitate Christ. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Paul has told them to have the mind of Christ, and then he gives them the example of exactly what Jesus did. Christ Jesus laid down his life. He did not pursue greatness for personal benefit. He did not obsess about rank or position. Christ did not live for selfish ambition, but for the eternal salvation and well-being of others. That's why he lived. And he's been very clear. I want you to follow Christ. I want you to have the mind of Christ. But in order for this to be very compelling, in order for this to see what this actually looks like in real life, let me give you an example. The first example that he gives is himself. He says, I want you to watch how I live. And then I want you to watch Timothy. And I want you to see how Epaphroditus carries himself. Because that way you can see practically what it looks like to follow Jesus. Paul gives us an example of a life worthy of the gospel. Now, we already see how Paul has put this in practice before. You'll see more of that on Sunday. Paul will basically say on Sunday, this is the Cliff Notes version, I care about two things. I care about you, and I care about knowing Jesus Christ. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about my title. I don't care about my pedigree. I don't care about my accomplishments. I don't care about my credentials, my background. And he does something else in our passage today. He shows us in the way that he is handling Timothy that he is putting the interests of the Philippians first. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you as soon as I can. I have a few things to get sorted out, but as soon as possible, I'm going to send him to you. And then he goes on and he waxes eloquent about Timothy. And he basically says, I love having Timothy around. He helps me. I rely on him. There is no one like him. But your joy and your comfort is more important to me. Now, having him with him while Paul is in prison is easier for Paul. It's better for Paul. Paul doesn't even know how his situation in prison or on trial is going to end. But he is modeling Christ-like selflessness, and he said, I would rather have this be good for you than focus on what is good for me. Sure, it would be reassuring to Paul to have Timothy around, but he says, I think you need him more than I do. Look again at how Paul gives Timothy as an example of a godly life. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send him to you so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's what Timothy is. For everyone else seeks their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, and he's like a son in the family business. So I hope to send him to you soon. Remember how Paul starts his letter? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, together, servants of Jesus Christ, slaves of Jesus Christ. Timothy is so important to Paul that he even lists him as one of the co-authors of this letter. Now, of course, Paul is doing all the writing, but he's saying, we are in this together, and I have no one like him. The Greek word he uses here is, we are same-souled. We are on the same page. We have the same mindset. We see eye to eye. There is no daylight between them. They're two peas in a pod. Now, from Acts chapter 16, we know the following. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. The disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, there you have some background. Timothy heard Paul's preaching at Lystra, and Timothy, in turn, then, had an opportunity to see Paul's life, the way he handled suffering, the way he handled hardship. And ever since, he saw the way Paul lived, the two have been joined at the hip. Here's something else we know about Timothy. In Paul's letter, the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Well, you can tell that his mother and his grandmother played an outsized role in his faith formation. There's no mention of his father. We know that his Jewish mother became a Christian, but his Greek father apparently never came to faith. I want to say that Timothy had father issues or a father wound, but if you read between the lines throughout Paul's letters, it seems that Timothy may have struggled with fear or hesitancy, or maybe he was shy. Paul frequently admonished his protege, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others of the Lord. Timothy needed that bit of exhortation. At another point, Paul instructs future hosts of Timothy how they should handle him. And he says, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. And he instructs Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. But now, in Philippians, we see that by imitating Paul, by mimicking Paul, by modeling himself after Paul, by having followed in Paul's footsteps, Timothy has now become reliable, bold perhaps even, and genuine and trustworthy. And so he can say to the Philippian believers, Timothy genuinely cares for your welfare. He wants for you what Jesus wants for you. He wants Jesus' interests for you, a life of gospel living, a life worthy of the gospel, a life of worship and of the passionate and courageous and fearless pursuit of Jesus. Keep your eye on men like Timothy. And look at verse 25. Look at what he says about Epaphroditus. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Look at how he describes it. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. And then he gives them a practical example of how other-focused Epaphroditus is. Look in verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So Epaphroditus gets sick, sick to the point of death. We learn that from verse 30, for he nearly died for the cause of Christ, risking his life to make up for what was lacking in the service to Paul. So he nearly dies. But what is Epaphroditus concerned with? He's not primarily concerned with his own survival, although I'm sure he's grateful for it. He knows that people are worried about him. He's one of their own. He's from Philippi. They know him. They have history with him. They probably know his family. They have a lot of history together. They're concerned about him. And they're afraid because of how serious his condition was that he might die. And how does Epaphroditus respond to their care? He wants to reassure them. They don't know how he's doing. They didn't get an email. They didn't get an e-newsletter giving him a prayer update that he's made a full recovery from his illness. No, he wants to reassure them. And he says, Epaphroditus is longing for you. He cares for you so much that he wants to be there in person so that you can see that he's doing okay. Paul says in verse 28, I'm eager to send him to you so that you can rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Have the mindset of Jesus. You watched how he did it. You watch how I did it. Now you can see what it looks like in Timothy, and you can see what it looks like in Epaphroditus. Honor men like this. Imitate men like this. All throughout the atrium during Lent, and obviously in our sanctuary, and now even on your forehead, you will see crosses. They are everywhere. Paintings of crosses, pictures of crosses, photographs, artifacts, some even in the shape of a cross. They are cruciform. And what all these artistic, tangible reminders do is they draw you to the foot of the cross to find salvation, to find healing, to find forgiveness, to find your purpose in life. But those crosses are also a reminder to you as a follower of Jesus Christ that your life is now in the shape of a cross. Your life is now also cruciform. Christian life is a cross-shaped life. It is a cruciform life. Life in the shape of a cross. And for the next 40 days, the invitation is for you to think deeply, to reflect carefully and thoughtfully about what this means. I want to leave you with just two questions to ponder for the next 40 days. If you want to jot them down, we have the little sermon note cards in front of you. They're basically just two questions. I'd like you to think about these for the next 40 days. Here's the first question. Who are you imitating? Who do you want to mimic? What lifestyle do you want to emulate? In your day-to-day life, who would you most like to be like? The question I will ask myself is, do I want to be like Christ? Do I want to be like Paul? Do I want to be genuine and trustworthy like Timothy? Or caring and reassuring like Epaphroditus? What model will I follow? What patterns will you trace? And secondly, ask this question, perhaps an even more penetrating question, to ask yourself this, or maybe ask each other this for the next 40 days. Am I living in such a way that when people see me, they will want more of Jesus? When other people keep their eye on me, will the way I live life with God, will it make them want to live life with God more? What if we were to live our lives these 40 days in such a way that the way that we live our lives with God may possibly inspire other people who are watching us, that they would mimic us, and if they were to do so, they would be drawn closer to Jesus? Will other people, when they see me, want to follow Jesus? This is the question. What does your life inspire other people to do? What does your life, when followed, your patterns traced, inspires other people to become? What desires does your life cultivate in others? Rene Girard wants to know. What wants are you creating? What desires are you cultivating? So that in the end, after 40 days, by the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, we will be able to say, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on such brothers and sisters and honor such as these. Let's pray.